Well, good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful song that we just sang. In the rifted rock I'm resting. And as we look at our topic this morning about the future, I think it's very important that we keep this in our hearts and our minds, that we're resting in Jesus. The future forecast for the future doesn't look all that easy for us. I was blessed by what Brother Andy shared last night. I think we all have to have that heart of being ready for persecution. It says about Jesus that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, as a part of his character that he was willing to sacrifice. He had already made up that his mind on that. He didn't come down to this earth and then make the decision if he's going to or not. But that was a part of his mind that I'm ready to make that sacrifice. And that's the way we live our lives today, that we make that decision here and now, that we're going to be faithful. Why don't we all stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for all the blessings that you have for us. We thank you for giving us this time together to look at your word. And I pray that you would come and guide us as we read through the different teachings that are given about the future. We stand here and we have in our hearts and our minds to be faithful. No matter what the future is. But I pray as we read this that you would be speaking to our hearts, you'd be preparing us for the future. I pray that you would give us a hope. Lord, as we look at your return, it brings us hope. And I just pray that you would just stir that up within all of our hearts, even though there's many hard things coming to this world. In all of this, we would still have hope. And faith. So bless our time here this morning. We commit ourselves into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, this morning again we have a continuation of this topic, Doctrine, Our Guide for Spiritual Life. There is a lot of doctrines that are controversial. I would say probably two of the biggest ones is faith and salvation. What does it take to be saved? What that all entails. We went through some of that. This morning we have another really big one, and it's the subject about the future. Very controversial. And lots of people come up with very elaborate descriptions of how things are going to go at the end times. And this morning, I'd like to say that we simply don't know how everything's going to be. The scriptures that we're going to be reading this morning would seem to indicate that there's more things that are going to happen before the coming of Jesus, before his return, and yet there's also that thing of there's things being fulfilled that we're not always aware of. There's physical things being fulfilled, there's spiritual things being fulfilled, and we don't always know that. And so I think it's very important for us to believe with all of our hearts that Jesus could come back any minute without us seeing any further fulfillment. He could come back. On the other hand, as we read some of these scriptures, it does appear like there's some more things going to be happening, and I think we need to be prepared for that. I turn to Matthew 24, and we'll start there. We're going to be going through Matthew 24 and 25. This morning, the sermon will be a little bit different. We're going to be simply going through these chapters, these teachings that Jesus gave. A little bit in the book of Thessalonians, I forget if it's the first or second one, and then a little bit in the book of Revelation. rather than going through and picking out a verse here and there and trying to paint a big picture for you, the burden this morning is simply go through the teaching and be more of an expository type of sermon. So here in Matthew 24 is, I would say, probably the most complete teaching that we have of Jesus given on the end times. And there's the same teaching is in some of the other Gospels. It doesn't have quite everything in it. But so we'll just go through Matthew 24 to start with, and we'll see what he says. Starting verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So the temple was an exceedingly beautiful, beautiful temple. I don't believe that any of us have ever seen a building that beautiful. And it was there in Jerusalem, and the disciples were commenting on this beautiful building, the buildings out around it, and Jesus kind of just turned to them and said, you know, it's all going to be destroyed. It's really not that important. And that got them to thinking. So they were there on the Temple Mount. They crossed over onto the Mount of Olives, and as they were sitting there, they asked him, there's three things. When shall these things be? And he's referring to the words that Jesus had earlier said about the temple being destroyed. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? It's the second thing. And then the third thing, and of the end of the world. So this teaching that Jesus gives here is in reference to those three questions. And as we read through here, it's very difficult for us sometimes to pick out which is an answer to which of those questions. And I think that's not a mistake. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's part of God's plan with prophecy that there's things that we just simply don't know. This Matthew 24 is not just simply a roadmap and we can go along and check off, okay, that happened, now that happened, and okay, then, yeah, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Now, in a sense, that would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? But it's not given in that way. It's given in a teaching, and he's answering these three questions. So the very first thing that Jesus says, verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the very first thing that came to Jesus' mind when he's thinking about telling them about the future. Take heed that no man deceive you. And there's many, many places in his teachings where he tells us to watch and to be watching and praying. Why is that? You know, why should we watching for the return of Jesus? Like, can't we just go along our life and then whenever he shows up, great, it'll be a happy day and we can go be with him forever. I think the burden that he's saying here is that with the end times coming, there's a great danger for people to fall away and to be deceived and to walk away from him. It's saying, keep your eyes on me. Be watching. Take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes on in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's the first thing that he says here, that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, have any of you ever experienced that? You met someone, they say, I'm Christ. And you're like, oh, well, okay, are you? Has anybody ever experienced that? A couple? I've met people who say they were some of the prophets, but I've never met anybody who said that, you know, I am Jesus, and he was teaching that and going around trying to get people to follow him. But Jesus said that that's actually something that's going to happen. And as we look at the end times, I think there's some other scriptures that would indicate that there's people who are going to rise up and try to get people to follow them. It's also known as antichrists, in place of Christ. But it's going to be something that happens. And throughout history, it has. But I think as we get to the end, there'll be more and more of that. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Many wars and rumors of wars, we have that today. Throughout history, there's been quite a bit of that. And I don't know, are we having more of that now than ever? If we would have lived 100 years ago and would have just gone through World War I and World War II is just coming up, that might change our perspective a little bit of where we're at in this thing of wars. But it seems that in the last times, there's just going to be a lot of unrest and people fighting against each other, nation against nation. And it's a lot of wars. And it says famines. Famines means that for various reasons, mostly because of lack of rain, things don't grow. In a famine, things don't grow and people end up not having food. You'd think in our modern age, you know, we would be able to have enough food, right? But when things go wrong all at once, there's going to be shortages of food. Pestilences. Pestilences are, another word maybe for that would be plague, or things sweep through and just lots of people die. COVID-19 was almost like a pestilence. The amount of people that died probably will never be truly known, especially in countries like China. And we don't know exactly how many people died. But I think even that type of an event is going to be more common as we come closer to the end. Now, I know if you would have asked me in 2018, you know, are we going to see in another 2 years see a big pestilence come through the U.S., like COVID-19, where everything shuts down, and I would have been like, well, surely nothing like that would happen. And yet it did. Very rapidly, things changed, and lots of people died through that. Now, obviously, with that, there are people trying to take advantage of the situation, and there's lots of things that went with that that we never know the complete story of. But in the end times, there'll be pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. And what that means, there's going to be earthquakes in places where they're normally not at. Now, here in Ohio, I don't know that there ever has been a major earthquake that really shook down buildings. Is anybody aware of anything like that ever happening here in Ohio? I don't know. Like in California, it's pretty common to have earthquakes. Other countries, I was once down in El Salvador, and we were sitting in a church service one morning, and all at once, it just started moving back and forth. Right at first, I thought somebody was shaking the bench that I was sitting on. It was actually an earthquake. And some years later, I was over in Egypt, and we were in a hotel room, and all at once, we felt a little bit something. Earthquakes in diverse places, it means that here in Ohio, we might have unusual earthquakes at some point. I don't know. It doesn't say where, but it just says in diverse places or unusual, different places. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So these things that we just got done reading, they seem like fairly big sorrows. But what it's saying here is those are just the beginning. That's just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for not my name's sake. It seems in the last time there'll be a lot of persecution. People will turn against people who are truly following Christ. And, you know, here in America right now, it seems that everybody's like super civilized. You know, even when they have executions, they try to do it in a way that's you know, as nice as possible so the person doesn't suffer. All those things can change very fast. It says that they're going to be persecuting lots of people. And if we look at the big stage across the whole world, I'm guessing right now there's more persecution than there ever has been, simply because there's more people and there's more places. We're actually very sheltered from this. If we'd be having this teaching over in some other country, we'd maybe understand this a little bit differently than we do here, because they're actually going through that. People get converted and start sharing the gospel, and all at once they're hauled off to prison, or some are just simply, especially in Muslim countries, they're killed by their families. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. It just sounds like a time of everybody's really on edge. There's lots of things going on and everybody's just really on edge. Offended and then betraying one another, hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets. What's a false prophet? Someone who teaches wrong doctrine, right? That's a false prophet. Or someone who makes a prediction about the future that's not true. A false prophet. But it says in the last time there's going to be many, many false prophets arise and they're going to deceive many people. You know, we live in this tiny little sliver of time, and none of us have really seen a big prophet rise up and deceive a lot of people in our time. But as we look back at history, there's people like Muhammad. Think of how many people that he has deceived. He's a false prophet. He teaches things about Jesus that are wrong doctrine, and it's deceiving many people. Islam is actually a very, very evil doctrine. It leads people away from God. It makes it that if they believe that and follow that, they can't go to heaven. Take it more recent, people like Joseph Smith, who rise up and say that they have the word of God, and you know, they start churches and have a lot of following, false prophets. We need to be aware of that. How do we recognize false prophets? Sound doctrine. Sit together and we read it and say, what does the Bible actually say? Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's something that we seem to maybe see fulfilled very, very much in our communities. Iniquity abounds. There's much sin. And because of that, people let it start affecting their lives, and their love for God waxes cold. I think this is a big warning that we need to take in our own lives. This is a part of the end time prophecies that we see fulfilled right here, right now. We need to be aware of that. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." God is going to give everyone clear teaching. I believe that God draws all men to himself. God calls everyone. But as we go into the last, before the end comes, that clear gospel of Christ will be preached everywhere. Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." And this last verse, it says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And I just confess, I don't fully understand that. It would seem, well, maybe this is a good time. I see we're not going to get through all the scriptures, but maybe it's a good time to just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 12. 1 through 12. There's many different ideas of what this abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. But here in 2 Thessalonians 1 through 12, we have a teaching that he gives. "As now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." To me, that sounds like an abomination of desolation. It may be talking about a different event, I don't know. But as I look at it and compare the different scriptures, it seems that's what it's talking about. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And it seems in the last times that there's going to be a clear separation from the believers in the churches. There's going to be a separation from those who are true and believe and have the love of truth, and those who are maybe a little bit cold and lukewarm and are selfish, they'll be swept away into this deceit. It says that there's going to be a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And it seems in the last time there's going to be someone who stands up and is going to do signs, power. He's going to have power and do signs and lying wonders. He's going to deceive many people. As I look toward the future, it seems that may be a lot closer to our time that's going to happen. There's things that are happening over in Israel right now that it seems that people are going into a lot of deception, and then there's even some Christians involved in that. And I think it's about to get worse. But we need to be very aware of what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus, so that when there are people who rise up and say that they are Christ, we can look at the Word and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. All right, let's go back to Matthew 24 and just keep reading here. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, which those days shall be shortened." So, these verses, the first part of it, you can almost take it as being fulfilled when the temple was originally destroyed back in AD 70. And yet, when you read through this, it almost seems like this might be a double prophecy. That maybe it happened some back then, but there's actually going to be a further fulfillment in the last days, that when there's people or there's Christians living in Jerusalem and this great big deception starts to happen, it's time for them to get out. And there's also even spiritual implications to that, you know, in our own life, when there's things that are being set up that are deceitful, sometimes it's time for us to move on, get out of there. So there's lots of different fulfillments that we could look at. But it says here that after that, there's going to be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What is this great tribulation? I don't know. If you look back through history, there's some tremendous things that have happened. Times of great sorrow. Black Plague, you know, coming through Europe, and there's lots of times of great suffering. But it says that this tribulation is going to be the great tribulation. And then it goes on in verse 22, "Except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved." Now, I tend to believe that what it's saying here is, it actually says flesh. No flesh should be saved. And I tend to think that what it's saying is that everybody would die. Now, there's some people who would more lean toward the idea that no flesh should be saved. It means that there wouldn't end up being any Christians. Everyone would get deceived. And, you know, I'm open to that idea. But as I look at this great tribulation and the things that are going to happen, it almost seems that it's going to be so big that unless God would shorten it, everybody would end up dying. Now, verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." And you think of being in a time of great difficulty and great great tribulation, and we're here in Holmes County and things are very bad, and someone says that Christ is over in this place, wouldn't it be nice just to go over and be with him there? Right? I think that's part of the great temptation for people, that they're going to be a time of great tribulation and things are hard. And when someone says that there's Christ over here, it's easy for them to fall into that deception and they want to go for relief. Maybe it'll be easier, it'll be better over there. But it says, if we hear that, don't believe it. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Here it says they're going to do great signs and wonders. Now, it's easy for us sometimes to think that great signs and wonders are a sign of someone walking with God, right? If you would hear that out in Pennsylvania, there's a man that he's preaching and teaching and he's healing people and he's able to do signs and wonders, and he calls himself a Christian, it's easy to think, well, that's a sign of God's approval upon his life, right? And it doesn't say here that they will appear to do great signs and wonders. It says that they will do them. Something that we need to have really clear in our mind is that signs and wonders, those things are not the actual sign of being right with God. It's obedience to God's word. It's the fruit of the Spirit coming out of their life. That is what actually is the mark of someone being right with God. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. You know, if they say that Jesus is out in the desert, and you can just go over there and be with him, believe it not. Or he's in some secret chamber. In other words, maybe there's some great church somewhere, and they say that, you know, in a secret chamber in there is Christ came back, and he's there, and you can go over there to be with him. Don't believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's how Jesus is going to come back. And if you hear anything, see anything different than that, don't believe it. In verse 28, it says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In one of the other accounts of this teaching, they ask where. In other words, when Jesus comes back, where? And then he gives this parable: for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And to me, what that promise is that wherever we are, he's going to come back there. Right? We don't have to go looking for him. He's going to come to us. He kind of gave it in a parable form, but he's saying that wherever we are, he's going to come there. Very important for us. Verse 29, immediately after tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, that would be tremendous to be here when that happens, wouldn't it? No, he's coming back. He's coming back soon. I don't know when. But it could very well be in our lifetime. I don't know. As we look out throughout history from here back to the time of the church, it seems every generation believed that surely he would come back within their time, within their lifetime. And I think that's right. That's good for us to have that perspective. But the other thing that I also want to say is, sometimes we have to make decisions. What if What if he won't come back for another 150 years? How should we be making decisions in the church and how we set things up so that there can be faith going for another 150 years? I think we have to take that into account too sometimes. I feel he's probably coming back soon, but it really may be another 150 years. Maybe 100, maybe 1,000 years. I don't know. It's hard for me to even think that. But 1,000 years ago, I'm sure they thought there's no way that it'll go another 1,000 years. And if we get into it a little bit later, chapter 25, we'll have some parable here that sometimes it's going to be further down the road than what we think. Let's keep reading here. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we're all going to be seeing Jesus. He's going to come to where we are. But it says that he will send his angels and they're going to gather us together. Now, I don't know how that's actually going to work. We're going to have one angel per person. They'll come and they'll grab us and take us. I don't know. Are they going to be big angels and they can handle a couple of us at the same time? I don't know. But it's interesting that it says that he will send his angels and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, this little parable might be a little bit hard to understand. What does it mean about talking about the fig tree? The way I would understand this is saying that in the same way when we see in spring when a fig tree starts putting forth its branches, we know that summer is just around the corner, right? We look out the window this morning, we don't see any leaves, so we know it's a little bit till summer yet. And I think he's saying that when these things happen, when this great tribulation is going on, and when there's these things happening, that Jesus will come back within that generation. So this last little bit of things really happening is going to be within a generation's time. That's how I would understand that. "This generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled." You know, if we would be living in the time of Jesus, we might have thought that this, what he's saying is that Jesus was going to come back in their generation. You can almost understand it that way. But we're sitting here 2,000 years later and we're looking back, what does this really mean? And it seems that when these things are really starting to be fulfilled, Jesus is going to come back very soon. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I believe in one of the other Gospels when he gives this teaching actually says the Son doesn't know it either. And I'm sure Jesus knows now, but it seems that when Jesus was here on this earth, even he didn't necessarily have a time frame knowing how to, okay, when this is going to happen. And if you think of him being in even that time period, how would you look into the future and be able to say what day and hour? I'm not making myself clear on that. You know, we're looking back and we can count the days and we can say, okay, we are now in 2024. But back then, they weren't even like using that type of a numbering system that we are. So when Jesus was here in the flesh, it was like, okay, it's in the future. All right, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, it was being preached. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was preaching that there is a flood coming. And yet, they didn't know exactly when it was. And in the same way, you know, we're preaching now, saying Jesus is coming back soon, but we still don't know exactly when. It may be tonight, maybe tomorrow, it may be in a couple years from now, we don't know. But we are preaching and knowing that this will surely come to pass. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Here's an example of two people being together. And it seems that one person was righteous, one person was living by faith, one person was faithful. And they were side by side. And when Jesus comes back, the one is taken to go be with God and the other one is not. We don't ever want to be among those who are left behind. Imagine the awfulness of that moment. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is the first indication that sometimes it's going to be a while. It's going to take some endurance. You know, if that Lord says, well, he's not coming back for a while and I can start doing my own thing. That's not good. Going into chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. I won't take the time to read this. But it seems that the main problem that the five foolish virgins had is they assumed that the bridegroom would come soon. They had these little oil lamps, and in these oil lamps you could put enough oil that the lamp would burn for about 2 hours. And so when they went to this wedding and they took their lamps, they thought that the bridegroom was going to come within 2 hours. That was their thinking. You know, it's going to be before midnight. That was a foolish mistake. And the parable that he's teaching us here is that it's going to take endurance. It's going to be years of being faithful. It's not we can become a Christian and in, you know, a year or two we can go to be with the Lord. Now, that happens for some people, but The majority of people, it takes being faithful. That was a big mistake that they just thought he's going to come back soon. We don't have to take extra oil. It was a big mistake. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his own goods. This is a parable here that is giving that God has given each of us his own goods. He has given you something of himself. Think about that. When God gives you his spirit and he gives you gifts, yeah, he's given you the ability to do things in his kingdom. That's something that God has given you, and he wants you to be faithful in that. That's the parable of the talents. Is there anyone here that God has not given anything to? Sometimes we can kind of feel that way, right? I'm just a little me. But God has given every Christian something of himself that they can do a work in his kingdom. And it's very important that we use that. We need to hold to that very dearly. It's something of himself. Here it says that he delivered unto them his goods. It's not something that comes from somewhere else. When God gives you something, it's something of himself. He's giving you a part of himself. You need to grab a hold of that and use that. Verse 21, and his Lord said, well done, thou hast good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If you only had one talent, you only had one thing that you can do in the kingdom of God, and you do that faithfully, God will say, well done. That's something that I want to hear someday. And I know that in myself I can't ever do anything that pleases God. But when I open myself up to God and I follow him and allow his spirit to be working in my life, he can do something with my life that at the end he can say, well done, you've been faithful. It's something that we dearly long for. And God says, you've been faithful. Let's jump down to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he gives this picture of sheep and goats. And if you think back to how they were doing it back in those days, they would have sheep and goats. Farmers have sheep and goats, and they'd have them all in one pasture, and they'd be out, they'd be together. But when it's time for shearing, you don't shear the goats, right? You don't have any wool. That's one big difference between sheep and goats. The goats don't have any wool. And so they'd bring them in, and they'd separate them. And he's saying that in the end times, that's how it's going to be. When God comes and he's going to sit on his throne of glory and he's going to start separating people. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? For a lot of people, it'll be a very fearful moment. He takes the goats and says, I never knew you. Brings all the sheep over on the right side, and I'm looking forward to that. And he goes on and says how the ones were living in love, they were caring for the people around him. And he says that as they did unto others, they did it unto Christ. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's very important how we treat other people. Very important how we care for other people. And it says that when we get here, we won't even really, I don't remember doing that. And yet God remembers every little action, every little piece of love that we showed to other people by saying that you took care of the least of these. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Another parable that Jesus gave about the kingdom. Read verse, we're going to look at it from 24 to 53. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seeds in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said unto them, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, wheat and tares are actually, they look fairly alike. And it's only in the time of harvest that it becomes very apparent. The wheat has wheat on it, has fruit. And the tares don't have anything. They actually look pretty much the same as wheat. And yet there's nothing there. And in this story, in this parable that Jesus gave, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's people there that look like Christians, but they have no fruit. You know, again, that's a very clear testimony to the doctrine that we spoke about earlier in the week, that faithfulness is a sign of having faith. You know, in the end, when Jesus comes back, he looks for fruit. And it's interesting here, it says, gather ye together first the tares. If in Matthew 24 and that, you could almost make it sound like all the righteous are gathered together first. In here, it almost gives the reverse chronology. And I don't know if that's important or if that's the way it's going to be. In verse 40, it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So he's also going to send angels for the wicked. It says that he'll gather them together. Verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth are two different things. You know, the wailing is people who are in sorrow, but the gnashing of teeth is almost like a rebellion. Remember when, I think it was Paul that was preaching and the people gnashed on him his teeth. There's actually an anger and in this case, I think what he's saying is that when they are gathering those people together, there's almost going to be a rebellion in people's hearts of how dare you cast us into heaven, into hell. There's that gnashing of teeth. How dare you do that? They thought that they should be okay. Very sobering. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read verse 7 through 15. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I don't know what that means. There's lots of debate over what the 1,000 years are. Is it actually a literal time here on this earth? Is it something spiritual that happens that we necessarily aren't even aware of? I don't know. But here in verse 7 it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I don't know, again, is this a literal, is this a spiritual? It seems very clear that at the end times that the people of this earth are going to come against Christians. It says that they compassed the camp of the saints about. It seems very clear that there is a spiritual fulfillment of this, that in the end times, people are really going to be against Christians. It says that God is there and he delivers them. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And we just read previously that there's going to be people gnashing their teeth. But I think when it comes to this great throne judgment, it seems all that will stop at that point. It says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I think when we come face to face before God, I don't think there's anything that anybody can do. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't know that I can paint a better picture for you than simply what these words say. A great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, think of the dead. The small and the great. here on this earth, there's lots of different I'm not sure how to say it. You know, there's some people that are really looked up. There's kings. They live their life with great pomp, and everybody bows to them and does their will. And then there's other ones who are small, slaves, people who are not respected or looked at. But before this great white throne judgment, all of them are there. They're all equal. They're all same. It's no difference. You think of us standing before the throne of God, and, you know, there's the president. He has to answer to God too. You know, here on this earth, I can't go to the president and tell him what to do, because he's above me, right? In the kingdom of this world, that's the way it is. But before the throne of God, everyone is completely same, both small and great. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The books were opened. I don't know how that looks. But God has books. God has books. You know, is it partially the word of God? I know we'll be judged by the word of God. But it says that we will be judged according to our works. Not just according to what we said, but according to our works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's coming. That's a reality. It's something that we can look forward to. And I don't know what all of you will have to face in your lifetime. It seems very clear that things in this world are getting worse and worse. It seems very clear. And I don't know what you're going to have to face. But no matter what you face in life, you can live with this hope. A living hope. It's not just a wishful thinking. But this hope, this looking forward to this time when God makes all things new. We'll wipe away the tears from all eyes, from our eyes. You know, that gives the indication that there is sorrow. There's things that we face. But God will come and will actually wipe our tears away. There'll be no more death nor sorrow. You know, when he wipes those tears away, he actually takes the sorrow away as well. After that, there'll be no sorrow for us. No crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And then he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, he created this world by his words. And here again, at the end of the book of Revelation, he's going to speak again, and he's saying, I'm making all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I think we'll stop reading there. Go down to chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know when. We're nearer than we ever were. I think we should be excited about that. It may be a while yet, but it's soon. It's coming. And I just really have a burden for you youth. Keep on serving God the way you're serving him now. Be more fervent. Let that fire burn in your hearts. Beware of deception. You know, we talked a lot about doctrine this week. Doctrine is simply the instruction of God for our lives. We look at it in here and we see, what does God really say? For your discussion classes, I didn't give you any questions today. But what I thought you could do is you could go through here and look at take everything that we read, and you can put all the picture together that I wasn't able to do. You can figure it all out. Lots of the things are, we see through a glass darkly. We're looking into the future, and we don't know how everything's going to be. But there's things that are said, and as we look into different things, that's coming. That's the way it is. So in your discussion classes, I would just encourage you to have a good time discussing the future. And things that will help you with that. Thank you for being a good crowd to talk to this week. I was scared a little bit. But I just appreciate spending time with you, interacting, and I like to hear more of what you're thinking. I really like that. I got to sit into a couple discussion groups and hear some of that, but I really enjoy feedback, hearing what you're all thinking. So God bless you.